Everybody's got their Bible tonight?
No, not everybody.
Not everybody. Here comes Rich. Well, Kiki's got a brand new one there, she'll loan you. Okay, 2 Samuel 14 and 15 tonight. We're going to cover a lot of ground, but we'll get through it. Chuck only did 15 minutes worship tonight, and so we get 15 extra minutes in God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for those watching on YouTube. Thank you for those present here in the sanctuary this evening. Thank you. We can gather together. We still have the freedom in America to gather together, to worship you in a worship service, to open your word, to study your word, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to have fellowship, breaking of bread. We thank you for all the wonderful things that we can still enjoy as Christians. And so tonight, as we open your word, Old Testament, powerful, practical, pertinent. And I pray, Lord, tonight that you would teach us, lead us and guide us in your word with these wonderful principles that we'll see here that still apply to today. Many people say the Bible is outdated. Absolutely not. Because man's heart is still the same. We still do the same things over and over and over in rebellion against you and against your word. Tonight, Lord, conform us more into the image of Jesus Christ through your word and through your spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's look at the first seven verses of 2 Samuel 14. This is what the word of the Lord says. So Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was concerned about Absalom. King, of course, is David. Absalom is his son. And Joab sent to Tekoa and brought from there a wise woman and said to her, please pretend to be a mourner and put on mourning apparel. Do not anoint yourself with oil, but act like a woman who has been mourning a long time for the dead. Go to the king and speak to him in this manner. And so Joab put the words in her mouth. And when the woman of Tekoa spoke to the king, she fell on her face to the ground and prostrated herself and said, help, O king. Then the king said to her, what troubles you? And she answered, indeed, I am a widow. My husband is dead. Now your maidservant had two sons, and the two fought with each other in the field. And there was no one to part them, but the one struck the other and killed him. And now the whole family has risen up against your maidservant. And they said, deliver him who struck his brother, that we may execute him for the life of his brother whom he killed. And we will destroy the heir also. So they would extinguish my ember that is left and leave to my husband neither name nor remnant on the earth. So here's Joab, David's right-hand man. He knew that David's heart was broken. David's life now is filled with turmoil. All sorts of things coming down on him because he is now reaping what he has sown. God had told David, the sword shall not depart from your house, and it's going to continue through these two chapters here tonight. And so Joab was really concerned for David, because David desired to have his son Absalom back in Jerusalem. But the people would not allow it. They found Absalom guilty and said that he should be executed. And this fear and public disapproval kept David from bringing his son back. If you were with us last week, we saw where one of David's sons raped his half-sister. And then Absalom, her brother, found out and waited for 2 years and had Amnon taken out, had him killed. And so Absalom is now on the run, can't return to Jerusalem because of what I just shared. The people want him to be executed, put to death. So look what Joab does. This guy's got wisdom. He devises a plan. He sends a woman, a wise woman, it says here, from Tekoa. He sends her bringing a story that Joab gave her that is similar to the same situation that David's in. And it's not by coincidence. One of her sons killed the other, and the family demanded the death of her only heir, which would completely remove the family name, she said. Such is the case with David. I wonder at this point if he even realized or recognized where this woman was going with this story. And so in verses 8 to 13, at first David tells her to go home and await an answer, but she wants an immediate answer. Watch this. Then the king said to the woman, "Go to your house, and I will give orders concerning you." And the woman of Tekoa said to the king, "Oh, my lord, O king, let the iniquity be on me and my father's house, and the king and his throne be guiltless." And so the king said, "Whoever says anything to you, bring him to me, and he shall not touch you anymore." Then she said, "Please let the king remember the Lord your God, and do not permit the avenger of blood to destroy any more, lest they destroy my son." And he said, "As the Lord lives, not one hair of your son shall fall to the ground." Therefore the woman said, "Please let your maidservant speak another word to the Lord my king." And he said, "Say on." Look at this. So the woman said, "Why then have you schemed such a thing against the people of God? For the king speaks this thing as one who is guilty, and that the king does not bring his banished one home again." Oh, now she lays it out there to him. She wants an immediate answer. She's going to set him up, and she does. And she asks him point blank, for assurance that her son would not be killed, the trap is set. If the king pardons her son, should he not pardon his own banished son and bring him home? So we can see this incredible plan that Joab had set up to speak wisdom into the heart of the king. Notice verse 14. "For we will surely die and become like water spilled on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Now, therefore, I have come to speak of this thing to my lord the king, because the people have made me afraid." And your maidservant said, "I will now speak to the king. It may be that the king will perform the request of his maidservant, for the king will hear and deliver his maidservant from the hand of the man who would destroy me and my son together from the inheritance of God." Your maidservant said, "The word of my lord the king will now be comforting, for as the angel of God, so is my lord the king in discerning good and evil, and may the Lord your God be with you." Then the king answered and said to the woman, "Please do not hide from me anything that I ask you." And the woman said, "Please let my lord the king speak." So the king said, "Is the hand of Joab with you in all this?" And the woman answered and said, "As you live, my lord the king, no one can turn to the right hand or to the left from anything that my lord the king has spoken. For your servant Joab commanded me and put all these words in my mouth of your maidservant to bring about this change of affairs. Your servant Joab has done this thing. But my Lord is wise, according to the wisdom of the angel of God, to know everything that is in the earth." And the king said to Joab, "All right, I have granted this thing. Go therefore, bring back the young man Absalom." So his plan, or her plan, works. Joab's plan works. As she goes with this story and sets David up, David decides in obedience that he's going to bring back his son. And so basically what the woman is saying to David is, look what she says. She said, like water spilled on the ground, the life of David's son Ammon could not be gathered up again. That's her point. If you pour water on the dirt, you can't gather it up again. It's gone. And she's saying that about David's son. You cannot bring Absalom back. And life is too short to be separated from your other son. God does not immediately destroy an offender, as we saw in the life of David. The Lord said to David through Nathan, "You're not going to die, David, but you're going to reap what you've sown. The sword shall not depart from your house." And so such is the case with Absalom here. He will be forgiven. He will be pardoned by his father, the king, who had the right to execute his own son. But again, he's going to have to reap what he has sown. God does not immediately destroy an offender at times. God is quick to forgive, and David knew that, but provides a means by which a sinner might be forgiven and restored. He did it for David, and now God wants to do it to Absalom, to restore him. And if God does this, why does not David the king do the same thing? And so David suspects Joab somehow had a part in this, and he was right. Look at the love that Joab had for David, that he would construct a meeting like this and put the words in the woman's mouth to go and convince David that he needed to bring his son back to Jerusalem. And so David suspects Joab somehow had a part in it. The woman admits that he did. And David tells Joab to bring Absalom back. It had been quite a lengthy time that Absalom had been away. They had not seen one another's face in a long, long time, years. Look at verse 24. And the king said, "Let him return to his own house, but do not let him see my face." So Absalom returned to his own house, but he did not see the king's face. Now in all Israel, there was no one who was as much as Absalom for his good looks. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. When he cut his hair, when he cut the hair of his head, at the end of every year, he cut it because it was heavy on him. When he cut it, he weighed the hair on his head at 200 shekels, according to the king's standard. To Absalom were born 3 sons, and 1 daughter, whose name was Tamar. He named her after his sister. She was a beautiful woman in appearance, a woman of beauty, beautiful appearance. And Absalom dwelt 2 full years in Jerusalem, but did not see the king's face. Therefore, Absalom sent for Joab to send him to the king, but he would not come to him. When he had sent a second time, he would not come. Look at what he does now. You know, Absalom hasn't changed a whole lot. So he said to his servant, "See, Joab's field is near mine, and he has barley there. Go and set it on fire." He certainly got Absalom's attention. And Absalom's servants set the field on fire. Then Joab arose and came to Absalom's house and said to him, "Why have your servants set my field on fire?" And he tells him why. Absalom answered Joab, "Look, I sent to you saying, 'Come here,' so that I may send you to the king to say, 'Why have I come from Geshur? It would be better for me to be still there. Now, therefore, let me see the king's face. But if there is iniquity in me, let him execute me.'" So Joab went to the king and told him. When he had called for Absalom, he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king. Then the king kissed Absalom. What a tearjerker this must have been for the both of them. It had been 2 full years. Absalom had been in Jerusalem, even had kids. Yet he did not see his father's face. Day by day, that must have had been a long 2 years. Notice his good looks are mentioned here. Why is that? I'm glad you asked. His good looks are mentioned because very soon he is going to use his charisma and his good looks to steal the hearts away from the people. Sadly enough, that still works today in many areas. Works in Hollywood. Beautiful people, but on the inside, dead man's bones. Works in politics. Some nice looking men and women, but on the inside, ungodliness. And so Absalom is going to take his good looks and use them for evil, how sad, to steal the hearts of the people. Absalom continually tried to get Joab to come and get him, to bring him to see the king, and he tried twice. Two times, Joab refused to come. And so it says here that he set his field on fire. What Absalom needs is his soul set on fire. We sing, "Set my soul on fire, Lord," not "set my field on fire." And finally, Absalom gets his way. And now we move on to chapter 15. You know, chapter 14 is pretty much uneventful. That's why I kind of moved through it pretty quickly. That's why we have two chapters tonight. And so now when we get to 15, things are really going to change. The return of Absalom, yes, that's a great thing. They were both weeping at the end of chapter 14, but chapter 15 is all about treason. Sad. Check it out. The battle continues in the life of King David and his household, just as Nathan the prophet told him. And because of his own personal sin, yes, God forgave David. You know the story if you were here. But he must reap what he has sown. The same holds true for you and I today. God forgives us right on the spot, doesn't he? But there are certain things that we do where we have to pay the price. We have to reap what we've sown. And God told him that the sword would not depart from his house, and it's going to continue. We saw it happen with his daughter and with his son, Amnon, who was killed. But David's sin was sexual immorality and murder. And lo and behold, these are the first two sins to strike David's household. Is that by coincidence? No way. Sexual immorality with the rape of his daughter by her half-brother Amnon, who was David's oldest son, which led to murder. As Absalom got revenge on Amnon by having him murdered, Absalom also being David's son. So isn't it interesting, and it's not by coincidence, that what David was involved in affected his family in the same way, sexual immorality and murder. That's why it's so, so important for moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas to live a godly life and set a godly example before our kids and grandkids and great-grandkids. You've heard me mention a million times, preach the gospel, and when necessary, use words. Your actions speak louder than words. How many times have we heard that over the years? Every one of us has. Actions speak louder than words, and it's so true. People pick up more on what you do rather than what you say. And that's why James tells us that we're to be doers of God's word and not just hearers deceiving ourselves. We're to walk in obedience to the Lord. And we can see here David's sins affected his family in the same way, sexual immorality and murder. And so now, according to the last chapter, it's been 2 years that Absalom lived in Jerusalem and had not been allowed into his father's presence. It's been 5 years since he had seen his father's face. At the close of chapter 14, just a moment ago, Absalom's request to see his father finally to Joab was granted. The two were reunited. David had forgiven Absalom. Instead of executing him, he gave him a complete pardon. Now you would think, one would think that this would be a radical change in Absalom's life. That he would be sold out for God, that he would be just like his dad, a man after God's own heart. Wouldn't you think that? After he'd been pardoned and delivered from execution, he should have been dead. But what's really sad? The evil will continue in David's household. as Absalom will now launch a revolution and overtake David's kingdom. Are you kidding me? Can you believe this? It's David that pardoned him. It's David that loved him and wept with him. It's David that forgave him, even after what he had done. And now Absalom is going to cause a revolution to take over his father's kingdom. And he's even going to plot his father's death. Man, are you kidding me? Someone was telling me today, oh man, the Bible's outdated, that's why I don't read it. Yeah, okay. Things haven't changed a whole lot. Just turn on the news. Just pick up the newspaper. Look at politicians all over the world. The same stuff's going on behind the scenes. What really gets me is they get evidence on all these people with the wrong that they've done, and nobody ever does anything about it. But I got news for you. God's going to do something about it one day. He keeps pretty good records. They may think they get away with it here on earth, but I got news for you. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He is omnipotent. He's all powerful. And one day, the gavel is going to fall. Aren't you grateful that you have Jesus Christ as your defense attorney? I am. Not guilty, Father. This one here, this knucklehead, Joe Coleman, belongs to me. You know, thank you, Lord. I'll be flat on my face. Thank you, Lord. What a glorious day it will be. But look at Absalom. And so up to this point, Absalom's desire to be king was hidden. But now it all comes out. It comes to the surface. What the intent of his heart is. Jeremiah said the intent of man's heart is deceitful and evil and wicked. It has wicked intent. And again, times haven't changed, have they? And so he now begins this evil plot to steal the hearts of the people. Look at the first six verses. After this, it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses, and 50 men to run before him. Now Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. And so it was, whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, speaking of King David, that Absalom would call to him and say, hey, what city are you from? He would say, your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel. Then Absalom would say to him, look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover, Absalom would say, oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice. And so it was. Whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel who came to the king for judgment. And so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Whoa, look at this guy. Major schemer. Absalom knows exactly where to go to begin his campaign. Why? He rises early, verse 2 tells us, and he stands beside the city gate. That's where all the VIPs would meet. The big men on campus, all the great leaders would conduct a lot of business there. The city gate was like a city hall there in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem being the capital, both the local and national leaders would meet there to conduct the local government affairs. So look what Absalom does, man. He just slides right in there by the gate early in the morning, and when people would come in, hey, come here. King's busy, but I can take care. I'm the king's son. I can help you here. We'll do justice. And also anyone entering or leaving the city had to leave through that gate. So everybody passed through there. And so what was Absalom doing at the gate there? It says, while he was there, that he was stealing the hearts of the men of Israel. He was winning their hearts, stealing them away from his dad. And so here's Absalom's wicked plan. To win the hearts of the leaders, as well as the common people there. Word will get out. city gates. He was intercepting people, verses 2 to 4 tell us, on the way to see the king. Notice again, verses 2 to 4. Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way of the gate. So it was whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, Absalom would call them and say, "Hey, what city are you from? And your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." And Absalom would say to him, "Look, your case is good and right, but there's no deputy of the king to hear you. Moreover," Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who had any suit or cause would come to me. Then I would give him justice." Liar, liar, pants on fire. So there he is. Remember in the last chapter? Talked about his good looks. Guess what he's using here? He's using his good looks. Look at this guy. Tall, dark, and handsome. Man, he's got wisdom. Going to help me. Justice, right now. Don't have to wait to get in to see the king. And with his apparent concern for justice, with his friendly embraces, it says even he was kissing their hand here. His friendly embraces. Many people were fooled and taken in as they switched their allegiance from David to Absalom. He's taking over. He was putting his father down in order to elevate himself. That's, again, times haven't changed, have they? Look at the way a lot of people operate today, putting others down so they can elevate themselves. Happens on the news all the time, doesn't it? With this vote coming up, have you noticed a lot of commercials from a certain group trying to convince you of what you should do? And again, I'm not going to get political here tonight. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. We need godly men and godly women in office in the United States of America. We don't need to make America great again. We need to make America godly again. Because the only reason we were great in the first place is because of God, period. Today, how important it is to elevate our leaders, evaluate, not elevate. I can't read my own writing here. I need the gift of interpretation for my own notes. But how important it is to evaluate our leaders. It's so important, isn't it? Do your homework. Do some research. Make sure they're not hiding their deception and evil and wickedness. Many of them are hungry for power, and this is what I wrote in my notes, no pun intended, but they're hiding under a mask. Even before the COVID, they were hiding under a mask, an invisible one. We need godly leaders, don't we? That's what I love about reading the Old Testament. We see the times when godly leaders ruled and how God blessed the nation of Israel. And we see what happens when the wicked enter in. And God will give us exactly what we want. If we want wickedness in America, God will oblige. He will. He will not go against our free will. He gave us a free will and a free won't, and it's up to us. Yes, we can pray. I think it's really, really, really important that we pray. But like I've said many times recently, I have never sensed the return of Jesus Christ like I have in the past year and a half, 2 years. We are right there with the prophetic things that were spoken, Old Testament and New. We are right there. What we need is godly leaders if America is ever going to turn around. Men and women of integrity, of proven character, to lead the people. Of the people, by the people, for the people is what our Constitution says. I don't see that today. We're surrounded by Absaloms today. Bunch of jivers, modern terminology. Verse 6. In this manner, Absalom acted towards all Israel who came to the king for judgment. And so Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel Now it came to pass after 40 years, by the way, the Septuagint says 4 years, that Absalom said to the king, please, let me go to Hebron and pay the vow which I made to the Lord. This guy's really a liar, isn't he? For your servant took a vow while I dwelt in Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord indeed brings me back to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. What a jiver, man. And the king said to him, go in peace. David did. David believed his own son. So he arose and went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigns in Hebron. With Absalom went 200 men invited from Jerusalem, and they went along innocently and did not know anything. Excuse me. Then Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gilonite, David's counselor from the city, from Gilo, while he offered sacrifices, and the conspiracy grew strong. For the people with Absalom continually increased in number. Wow. Look at this guy. Doesn't it blow you away? In verses 6 to 12, after all that Joab and David had done for him, even sparing his life, he still has this wicked, deceitful plan of conspiracy to overtake his own father's kingdom, whom God had appointed. God did not appoint Absalom. He was next to be on the throne, but God has different plans for this kid. Unbelievable. And so Absalom, after 4 years, asked permission to go to Hebron because it was formerly where his hometown, where he was born. The 200 men that accompanied him had no idea, it says here, that his real purpose was to announce the formation of a new government with himself being king. Still at work, isn't he? Ahithophel, it mentions here, was one of David's counselors. And what does Absalom do? He steals one of his father's counselors, Ahithophel. And guess what? Ahithophel was actually Bathsheba's grandfather. And here's Absalom stealing people away. He also defected and went with Absalom, along with many others, as they joined Absalom in the conspiracy. It says they increased greatly in number and in strength. You see what's going on now with Absalom and with all these men, and he's stealing the hearts of the people, and they're growing in numbers incredibly. And so David gets the news from one of his messengers. David's no dummy. David's a man after God's own heart. We're going to see some of the things that David does that are in accordance with God's direction and God's word. But David gets news from one of his messengers of the conspiracy. What does he have to do? He has to flee for his life. Look at verse 13. Now a messenger came to David, saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom. So David said to all his servants who were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, or we shall not escape from Absalom. Make haste to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring disaster upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword. One of the reasons that David chose to leave is he loved the city of Jerusalem. And he didn't want the poor, innocent people of Jerusalem slaughtered. He didn't want the city destroyed by his own son. And so David chooses, and I'm sure he consulted with the Lord. And the Lord directed him and told him what to do. And the king's servants, verse 15, said to the king, we are your servants, ready to do whatever my lord the king commands. Then the king went out with all his household after him. But the king left 10 women, concubines, to keep the house. And the king went out with all the people after him and stopped at the outskirts. Then all his servants passed before him, all the Keretites and the Pelatites and the Gittites, 600 men who had followed him from Gath, passed before the king. So there he is. Had David not escaped from Jerusalem, they would have taken his life. They would have killed him and destroyed the city, along with many of the innocent inhabitants of the city. So David had wisdom here. He wanted to protect them. He did not want to be responsible for what would happen to the people if he stayed. In verse 15, the king's servants were ready to fight. Yet the king, using godly wisdom, went out with all his household, with many of his loyal non-Israelite servants. Those are those funny names there, the Keretites and the Pelatites and the Gittites and the Stalagmites and the Stalactites. They were all probably uptight because they had to leave. But there he goes with many of his loyal non-Israeli or non-Israelite servants. And so David was intending on returning to Jerusalem. That's why he left those 10 women there, so that they could take care of the palace, because he was planning on returning after this thing blew over. Among those who were extremely loyal to David, as we'll see in a moment, is Ittai the Gittite. They had some interesting names, didn't they? He was not a Jew. He was in exile. But in spite of David telling him to remain in Jerusalem, he was loyal. And he was determined to stick with David. Look at verse 19. When the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also with us? Like, what are you doing here still? Return and remain with the king, for you're a foreigner and also an exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today? Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." But Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives, and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant shall be." Isn't this amazing? Here's a foreigner, here's a Gentile, if you would. This Ittai the Gittite. He was more loyal to the king than the king's own son. Isn't that amazing? He loved David, he loved the king, and this guy, Ittai, hadn't been there that long. But yet he loved Jerusalem, and he loved David, he loved the king, willing to lay down his life. David said, "Go back to the city," and he says, "No, I'm going with you. Whether it's life or death, I'm going with you." And so David said to Ittai, "Go and cross over." Then Ittai the Gittite, that's like Ahab the Arab, and all his men and all the little ones who were with him crossed over, and all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over. The king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over towards the way of the wilderness. Wow. There they go. And they were weeping because they loved their city. They were weeping because they loved their king. But David had to do what God had directed him to do. And that's exactly what he did. All the people crossed over the brook Kidron. When you go to Israel, right outside of the main gate is the brook Kidron. It flows right down through the Kidron Valley. It's right there. It's between the temple wall in the Mount of Olives. It's a beautiful spot, beautiful location, and also to the left is the Garden of Gethsemane. To me, that's one of the greatest spots in all of Israel. It's one of my favorite spots to go to. You can see the walls, the huge walls of the temple. You can see the brook Kidron and all these places that you read about in Scripture, even in the time of David. And so all the people crossed over towards the way of the wilderness, and they were weeping with a loud voice as they crossed over. Wow. Here's another positive thing for David. Not only were the people loyal to him, both the Gentiles, the Kerethites, and the Pelethites, and the Gittites, and all, but also the priests were still loyal to David. That's God's best defense, is to have God's priests on his side and also the Ark of the Covenant, as we'll see here in a moment. That's the advantage that David had over anything that would come his way, including his son trying to rise up and take over David's kingdom and to have David murdered. God is on David's side. And so the priests were also there, loyal to David. Look at verse 24. There was Zadok also, and all the Levites with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. And they set down the Ark of God, and Abithar went up until all the people had finished crossing over from the city. Then the king said to Zadok, "Carry the Ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me back and show me both it and his dwelling place. But if he says thus, 'I have no delight in you,'" speaking to David, "here I am, let him do to me as seems good to him." Wow. David was a man of faith, a man after God's own heart. Don't bring the Ark of the Covenant, take it back into the city with the people so they can worship. And he says, you know, God will bring me back if it's his will. And if not, if I have no delight in him, let him do to me what seems good. Whoa. Notice. The king also said to Zadok the priest, "Are you not a seer?" Meaning a prophet. "Return to the city in peace and your two sons with you. Ahimaaz, your son, and Jonathan, the son of Abiathar. See, I will wait in the plains of the wilderness until word comes from you to inform me. Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there." Look at the faithfulness of the people to David and also of the priests, the religious leaders. They loved David. He didn't have to go out and con them like Absalom did and try to steal their hearts away. David was a sincere man of God who loved people, and they loved him. And we're going to see in a moment what his response is. And so Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, came out of the city with the Ark of the Covenant, and David sends them back. Take it back. David said, "The Lord's will be done," is what he basically is saying here. If God would have me back in the city, he'll bring me back. If not, the Lord's will be done. If I find favor, he'll bring me back. If he finds no delight in me, let him do to me as it seems good to him. Wow. Sounds like the Lord's Prayer, doesn't it? "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Lord. Your will, not mine." And it's so important to pray that way. God's will, either way. Also, Zadok the priest, to him, he had two sons. He told him and his two sons to return to the city, to protect the city, to pray for the city. And David told them that he would wait for a word from them to return. Look at verse 29 again. "Therefore, Zadok and Abiathar carried the Ark of God back to Jerusalem, and they remained there." And David went on, and he was going to wait for a word from them, from God, when it was time for him to return. Notice David's not panicking here. Well, all that's going on with his son and what his son is doing, with the treason and trying to win the hearts of the people, steal the hearts away from David's people, and even wanting David to be put to death. David's calm, cool, and collected. His faith and his trust is in the Lord. He's got some godly people around him praying for him, and that's so important, isn't it? That's why we don't need to fear or panic today with what's going on in our country and in our world. We don't have to panic. We've got the Lord on our side. We've got God's word. We've got the power of the Holy Spirit. He that's in me is greater than he that's in this world. Do you believe that? That's what the Bible says. The Holy Spirit dwells in your heart. You are sealed for the day of redemption. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper, the Bible says. Why do we fear? Why do we worry? That's why I love the Old Testament. It's so practical, pertinent, and powerful. It applies to today. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge the Lord in all your ways, and he will direct your path. We don't have to fear. We don't have to flip out. Look at David. What a lesson that is for all of us. Notice verse 30. So David, I love this. This blew me away. I've read this before, but I never really put two and two together. Watch this. David went up by the ascent of the Mount of Olives. Does that sound familiar? That's where Jesus went, was arrested. That's where Jesus sweat drops of blood while his disciples were sleeping. Notice what else happened here. He went up to the Mount of Olives and wept as he went up. You know the shortest verse in the Bible is Jesus wept. And guess where he was? Yeah. He wept. David wept with the people. This is a man after God's own heart. Mount of Olives, weeping. Had his head covered. Barefoot. And all the people who were with him covered their heads and went up weeping as they went up. Then someone told David, saying, Ahithophel, remember him? Bathsheba's grandpa? Is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, Oh Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. Wow. That's a good prayer, would you say? God hears our prayers. God hears every word you and I pray. When you are praying for someone, and I had mentioned this a few months, years ago, when you're praying for someone, God is looking at that person. Sometimes we don't realize that. If I'm praying for Joe Biden, he's looking at him right now. That's why I got to watch what I say. And others. We pray for our loved ones, friends, relatives, loved ones. God's looking right at them. Those people who have broken your hearts, family, friends, relatives, loved ones that don't know Jesus yet, the ones you're really concerned for, as you're praying for them, Jesus is looking right at them. Yeah. That's comforting. That's encouraging. Because I remember at times when I used to pray for people, it was almost like my prayers were just going nowhere. And sometimes we all pray that way, don't we? But what we need to do is dial in. Pray like never before. My prayer life has radically changed with all this going on. I'm praying in a way that I never prayed before. I'm not saying this in a boasting manner, but I have to include the Lord in every single thing that I do. It's not just because I'm old, but I pray for his strength, his wisdom, his knowledge, his insight. A fresh filling every day, overflowing, rivers of living water. Without him, we can do nothing. You know, a lot of times over the years, we heard of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And how sad it is that some people have misused that term. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you are baptized with the person of the Holy Spirit. He overflows in your life. We need to read God's word and know what it means to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We can quench the Holy Spirit. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Keep your life clean. Be a pure vessel that God can use and fill overflowing and baptize afresh with the Holy Spirit every single day. When I was a brand new baby Christian, man, I wanted everything. And I went to some prayer meetings, some places that just blew me away. They were doing stuff that I look back now and it was unbiblical. Unbiblical. There was more blasphemy of the Holy Spirit than it was teaching upon the ministry and the person of the Holy Spirit. He is a person. And he dwells in us. And he empowers us. And he imparts gifts to us. And Jesus said when he left that the person of the Holy Spirit would come, who would lead us and guide us in all truth. We need him like never before today, don't we? We need wisdom, knowledge, insight through God's word, through the Spirit, so we can know the truth, so we can stay on track. But look at Ahithophel, how sad. His wife's grandpa conspiring with Absalom. And what does he do? David didn't pray, smoke him, Lord. No, Lord, I pray, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. That's a good prayer, isn't it? Yeah. Now what happened when David had come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God, there Hushai the Archite coming to meet him with his robe torn and dust on his head. And David said to him, if you go on with me, then you will become a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I will be your servant, O king, as I was your father's servant previously, so I will now also be your servant. Then you may defeat the counsel of Ahithophel for me. Look at this, he's got wisdom. And do you not have Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, with you there? Therefore, it will be that whatever you hear from the king's house, you shall tell to Zadok and Abiathar, the priests. And indeed, they have there with them their two sons, Ahimaaz, Zadok's son, and Jonathan, Abiathar's son. And by them you shall send me everything you hear. So David has spies. He sends back to the city of Jerusalem. They'll be kind of checking out everything going on with Absalom as their new king, if you would. And what he's going to do is use this man here to kind of throw a wrench into the ungodly counsel of Ahithophel. And so Hushai, David's friend, went into the city, and Absalom came into Jerusalem. Tune in next week for the rest of the story. But doesn't it blow you away, some of the things we see and read? True life accounts, true life stories on how wicked the heart of mankind can truly be. There's David's own son and his father. David, Absalom's father, spared his life, kept him from being executed by the people, freed him, moved him back into Jerusalem. And his heart was so wicked, he rebelled against his father, gets up this group of people, treason, and puts himself in office as the king of Israel. Man, poor David. Yes, David's been forgiven of all of his sins. God's put them away. But at the same time, David has to reap what he's sown. And for the next 4, 5, 6 chapters, we're going to see a lot of the things that David had to face because of his sin. But you know what? David faced them with God on his side, and God helped him to endure the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulation that faced him along the way. Same holds true for you and I today. You know, some of us are still reaping what we've sown back in the BC days, but God has it. Praise be to God that we're not getting what we deserve, but he's going to see us through. He's going to see us all the way home. And yes, we do reap what we sow at times. That's why it's so, so, so important, folks, to make godly choices. One choice can devastate the rest of your life. With what we're faced in this world today, just one ridiculous, sinful choice can bring it all down. But the good news, like I said, just like David, man after God's own heart, you and I have the person of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth so that you and I can make godly choices and godly decisions in our life every moment of every day. Include God in everything you do. Don't take anything for granted. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for these living examples that we see that even apply to today. We do pray for the leaders of our country as you're looking at every one of them right now. And we lift the non-believers before you and pray in Jesus' name and through the power of the Holy Spirit that you would break through their stony hearts and that you would save their souls. We pray for those that are believers. I got many brothers in the Lord that are in Washington, D.C., that are politicians that love you, Jesus. And I pray that you would strengthen them and give them the boldness to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ to the hardened hearts in our government. Give us peace. Give us joy in the midst of turmoil and tribulation. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control of everything. And yes, it does break our hearts and hurt to see our nation in the sinful condition that it's in. But we know in order for it to be what it used to be, it needs to repent and return to its first love. Even as it says in the Revelation, repent and go do your first works. We need to get back to worshiping you, Lord. We need to get back to your word. We need to get back to humbling ourselves in your sight so that you would lift us up. So thank you for this evening. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenges. And thank you, even through what we've seen tonight, you show us how to pray for the leaders that we have and for what's going on in our nation and even what's going on the 14th of September here in California. So, Lord, we commit it all to you. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do, because everything you do is absolutely perfect, Lord. You've got this. And we don't have to worry, stress, flip out. We can trust in you with all of our hearts. Help us to do that, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.